That happens, man. Be careful what you're pursuing. It might just get you. Well, this is the last week of Riptide. What do you think? Did we do okay with all this stuff, huh? All right. Thank you to the prop people for making this happen. That's for sure. We appreciate the chair and the gear and all of the stuff, the shirts. Thanks to the worship team, we're willing to wear all of these things that I put them in their back, then they wear them. We'll see how it all goes from here out. We've been talking, the key verse for this whole thing has been, if the sun sets you free, you are free indeed. And so we've been talking about the physical phenomenon, got an N on it, right? Okay. Unless it's plural, then it's phenomenas. Okay, of the riptide, how very dangerous that is. You get caught in the grip of the rip and pulls you out. And we've been talking about what the lifeguards tell you is avoid it in the first place, stay out of those areas. And then if you do get in you get captured by the riptide, don't panic. Let it take you out a little bit until it starts letting go. No human being has the strength to fight that thing, so you go with it, even though it feels awful because you're going along with it, you're taken out. But eventually it'll lessen and you'll be able to swim out, break free of it, and then swim to shore. So this has been our message outlines as we have wrestled out some of these. And you know, there are many things that grip us, so we just did four. But how many think worry would be one too, wouldn't it? I mean, we're not doing worry today, but there's a whole lot of them. When we talked about guilt, getting free of the grip of the rip of guilt and how we can do that. We talked about getting free of the grip of the rip of grief. And last week we talked about grumbling, talking about that. Hope you got to practice being a little more positive a human being this week, not grumble so much. And so today we're going to wrap it up by talking about getting free of the grip of the rip of greed and debt. Two things that really capture a lot of people, a lot of Christians. We live in a culture that is consumer-focused, and I think one of the things that Jesus does when we start following him is he moves us from a consumer to a producer, from a taker to a giver, from a person that his expectations are based on the world's values to expectations based on his values, a biblical worldview kind of thing. And so greed and debt, and I think they go hand in hand, so that's why I put them together. Otherwise, I would just kept the G thing going on, right? There's a Bible verse that I want to share with you in a moment, but I want to tell you about a woman who she decided to have her portrait painted. And just bring that child to me. Just bring her. Just keep coming. I know what to do. I do. I know what to do. That's right, Grandpa. They get stinky, I hand them back. That's what happens. It was a woman that decided she wanted to get her painting painted. Her portrait painted, and so she hired an artist. She told the artist, "I want you to paint me with diamond rings, diamond necklaces, emerald bracelets, a ruby brooch, and a gold Rolex." And the artist said, "You're not wearing any of those things." And she said, "I know. It's in case I should die before my husband. I'm sure that he will remarry right away. And I want his new wife to go crazy looking for all this jewelry that I'm wearing." All right. So the passage is from Timothy. It says, be careful is basically what it says. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, different worldview, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. So it's a biblical worldview versus a world's worldview. you know, of these things. Just a couple quick truths as we step into this today, if you'll allow me. I want to say that wealth has absolutely nothing to do with greed. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's actually a verse in Proverbs or Psalms, I don't know which one, that says God gives some the power to get wealth. And you see that. There are people who, they just know how. They just, you know, it's Cliff was a friend of mine. He has passed. He's an older gentleman. He says, money's easy, friends are hard. It's easy to get money, hard to get friends. And he was a guy that God had given the power to get wealth. Nothing wrong with wealth. He has nothing to do with greed. Wealth is a blessing. And greed and debt are two ways people mismanage God-given resources. Whether you have a lot or a little, you can mess it up. So you want to be careful about that. And then the three signs of what greed looks like, a greedy person looks like. One is you would do anything to get money. Anything. The what is the means? What is that saying? The end. Yeah, that thing. And then money and possessions are more important than people. Be careful about that. If your house is on fire, get the people out first. All right, that's right. Don't get your car out of the garage. Forget about the car. Get the people out first. And then finally, a greedy person, their wants outweigh or swallow up their needs. We get an unbalanced view of all of this. So we're just going to walk through these six steps that the lifeguard gives, and we'll just do that real quickly this morning. And the first one is we want to avoid getting pulled out in the first place. So the best way to do that is to understand the trap of quick wealth and the danger and quick wealth and death, and stop comparing yourselves to others. I think when you do that, you're going to land in a better place. A couple verses that go with this. One is Exodus says, you should not covet your neighbor's house. You should not covet your neighbor's anything, wife or servants or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, make every effort to come to me soon. This is talking about a man, his name is Demas, and Paul's writing about him, and says, Demas loved the world more than he loved God and deserted the faith because of it. So Paul actually named his name. I'm not much for naming names when you're, you know, because it gives people a chance to come back to God if you don't talk about them publicly. And sometimes you build a wall against them returning to their faith and returning to sensibility by talking about them. So you don't want to talk about people too much. But Paul, this guy was apparently was a main player in Paul's ministry and got caught up in the world's worldview. And so he went off pursuing other things. The seed falls in the road, the weeds, the rocks, and some on fertile soil. And the seed that fell, I think, in the weeds was that those who were consumed with the world's, with wealth and all of that. So be careful about that. And then Proverbs 13:11 says, be careful about wealth from get-rich schemes. That wealth disappears quickly. Wealth from hard work grows over time. That's from the Living version of that verse. So let's not hope too much in the Mega Lotto. Is there a Mega Lotto coming up? Yeah? I mean, I've bought a couple tickets in my time thinking, you know, wouldn't that be great? And I've even told God he'd get some of it. Yeah, it's a waste of money. So we try to do that and try not to compare. Those things are really, you know, I was reading this thing. I think it was on Dave Ramsey's website, Financial Peace website. And they did a study about lottery stuff. And they said the average lottery player spends $700 a year. But even if they win, the odds of happiness are against them. And then they did these stories, these endless stories of people that won and it didn't go good. Most lottery winners become unhappy and broke because most people are not used to winning huge amounts. They spend it foolishly. Dave Ramsey's study said that the divorce rate among lottery winners is 4 times that of the national average. Also, 65% of lottery winners are bankrupt within 15 years. And even if we handle a big payday well, being a loser is almost better than being a winner over time. And then they list some names, and I'll just say the first names because I want to honor what I just said about giving people time to return. There was a winner, their name is Callie, a girl's name or a guy's name? I don't know what Callie is. Sounds like a girl's name. Callie, okay. Youngest lottery winner in Britain, wasted away money on plastic surgery and booze and drugs, and became so depressed. Oh, she became so depressed that even attempted suicide several times, got drug addicted by a boyfriend, spent $400,000 on her vices. She wrote, "I've learned that money can't buy you happiness, and now that she's broke, back home living with her parents, working as a maid." She said, "Despite what the news media says, winning the lottery is a really bad choice. It is a surefire way to a life of misery." Jonathan, another one, says, "When your life goes from rags to riches quickly, it is impossible to make good decisions." He was 19 years old when Jonathan won $35 million Powerball jackpot. His newfound wealth, he started a pro wrestling business called Wrestlicious. Hey, it might have been a big thing, but it died within a year. It didn't go very well. He lost a lot of money, TV stuff, and he's now broke. Evelyn got lucky twice, winning the lotto in 2 years back-to-back, but didn't have a happy ending either. Lost it, hit rock bottom. She said, "Everybody was your friend, and everybody wanted a handout. The money is gone, and I'm happy." Susan won $4.2 million and then needed an emergency loan 5 years later. I don't know about you, but I think I would handle it way different. Don't you think that way? I think that way because I'm an arrogant fool, you know, and I think that I would handle it well. I've said jokingly, if I won the lottery, the only thing that would change about my life is I would have Swiss cheese in my refrigerator at all times. That's probably not true. Charles, overnight millionaire, won big, but shortly after his lottery win, he divorced. And his life went to ruin. 3 years in federal prison for drug dealing because he had to keep that wealth going. So that was an easy win. A guy by the last name of Shakespeare, you would think you would be fine with that last name, won $30 million and went missing 3 years later. I think this might have happened in Florida. She buried him under the patio in the backyard. And there are other stories like that. So, you know, pursuing quick wealth will get you buried under the patio. So you want to do that. Okay, so, and then also we're smart not only not to pursue quick wealth, but not to compare our lives with other people's lives. And that's really, really hard to do. I'm a phone chaser. I got to have the best phone of all my children. If they go out and get the newest thing, I got to have some more features on my phone. I just got to. So I'll sit, you know, in line, go after that iPhone 8S. Dumb. You know, they make phone calls. That's what they do. They make phone calls. So it's a lot of fun. We should be happy and content with what we've got. You know, I was thinking and asking God if I was guilty of comparing, and just yesterday I was reading in the news about a guy, and I realized that I was a covetous fool because I was reading about this guy, and I was kind of wanting to be him a little bit. And it dawned on me when I read about a new NFL player from Ole Miss that I wanted to be as in good a shape as DK Metcalf. Look at this guy. It's crazy. He's a machine. And his numbers are astounding. He's 6'2", he's 228 pounds, 1.9% body fat. Everybody wants him. Every NFL team wants him. And then it dawned on me, I have the exact same numbers as DK Metcalf. They're just in a different order. But I got the same numbers. I got those same numbers. Okay, so don't get caught up in it in the first place. That's the first thing. And then secondly, if you do get caught up in it, don't panic. Because there have been a lot of people go down this road of debt and greed and get out of it. So there's many people, if you're filling in the blank in your bulletin, many, many people who've been captured, that's the key word, in the grip of the rip of greed and debt, and have found their way to a safe place. And you can too. Don't get all depressed and jump off the bridge over it. You're going to be fine. You read that stuff about the Great Depression and people jumping out of skyscrapers. Take the elevator. Take the elevator. Even if you lost everything, it's not losing your life. You know? Find simple life. What's Dave Ramsey say? Live like no one else so you can live like no one else. And so it's okay. You don't have to have the greatest, latest stuff. Luke 12, 13 through 15 says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said, "Who made me judge and arbitrator over your dead dad's money? Take care and be on your guard against all kinds of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." You want to find out what's in somebody's heart? Wait until one of their grandparents or parents die and they get a bunch of money and watch how they act. That it's so revealing, it really is. Don't panic. There are dozens of good people and many, many good plans to help you break the grip of the grip of greed and debt. Lots of ways out. You may have to suffer a little bit, but it's okay. It's okay. God will guide you in this. So after you try hard not to get into it, and if you do get in it, not to panic about it, the third thing we do is we need to go along with the current a little bit. And I was thinking hard about this because you don't ever want to go along with the current of debt and greed. But listen, it's like dieting. And we've all, well, not all of us, but some of us have struggled in that area. You got to go along with the current. Here's what I'm saying. Conquering greed is tricky because you can't go without money. I want to tell you something. This is not to be braggadocious. I'm telling you that I had a long fast when I turned 40 years old, a really long fast. It was so easy to go without food. Can I tell you that? It was not hard. It seems amazing that I went a long time like that without eating anything. I ate anything I could get out of the blender, so you can liquefy milkshakes and hamburgers and french fries. I mean, you know, as long as it was liquid, I could have it. But, you know, it was easy to go without food. You know what's hard? Moderate eating, right? It's the same thing with money and debt. Like, most people have to go into a little bit of debt to get a loan, buy a house to live in. So that's reasonable, isn't it? Nobody thinks that's a bad thing. That's not evil. It's not the wrong kind of debt. You have to take care of business. But it's tricky because you can't go without money. You need wealth to take care of yourself and your family. So it's not like you can just say, okay, I'm going to be a monk and live in a cave. That ain't going to work. Let your light shine. You got to be out among. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Wow, that's a really painful Bible verse, isn't it? We need to take care of our families. We do. Matthew 6:11, Jesus said, pray that you'd be able to have your needs met. Like enough food in the cupboard or, you know, whatever. Take care of me, my Lord. Help me to live in a way to meet the needs that you have, that I have. So we go along with the current a little bit. We ask God to help us and we realize that we've got some obligation in this. So everybody's got an economy and you've got to have some skills in it, a little bit of skills in it. Or if you don't have any skills in it, delegate it to your spouse or a friend or some company, you know, to help you. So the fourth thing we want to do is if we don't avoid it and we get caught in it and we don't panic and then we go along with it a little bit, realizing we got to have a little bit of an economy going on, that when we do get sucked in hard and we're drowning in debt and greed, realize that we can break free. We acknowledge God as our source, if you're filling in the blank, and we find a plan that works for you. And then I thought, you know, I don't remember all the strokes from swim class, but just some of the things that came to my mind about the different kinds of swimming, like freestyle. If you suffer financially because you're lazy, you deserve to suffer. Because the Bible says, if a man not work, let him not eat, right? So if you're going to sit on the couch and let other people take care of you, you deserve to be hungry. That's what it says. It also says, bear one another's burdens. That means help other people when they are in a pickle. But each man should carry his own load. So there's some responsibility going on, right? So you got to do the free stroke. And then the side stroke, you get in a program for debt relief if you're captured by it and you're sinking. There are lots of organizations that will help you liquefy that debt. You may have to turn your paycheck over to them and they'll give you some back. But if you're out of control, that's a great way to get out in control. So get in a program of debt relief. If you have a gambling addiction, nothing good will come from that. And you need to get in a 12-step program or counseling or something to get out of that. And get some investment help. All right, and in backstroke, sell off your stuff and get out of wrong-headed financial commitments that you've made. Some of you are suffering because you made a bad decision. Do your best. Or you did the best you could with what you had, right? So nobody's beating you up about it, but it's time to change it. Time to get out of it. Time to do something different. Even if you got to lose in the short term, in the long term, you're going to do better than otherwise. And the breaststroke, conquer debt by paying smaller to bigger. That's Dave Ramsey there. You pay off the little ones, and then after you get that paid off, use the income that you use to pay the other one off. You combine it, and you pay off the next little one. Then it just keeps going until you get out of debt to the best of your ability to do that. And then the butterfly, long-term incremental discipline beats short-term attempts. Everybody's good at everything for 2 weeks. Dieting, financial discipline, everything. And then after 2 weeks, we go back to who we really are. That's why, what did they say? A new habit is born in 21 days. You got to keep going for 3 weeks at least. I think it's longer than that, actually. Romans 1 is a verse that goes along with this stuff. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, live according to the world's worldview, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that they should never have done. And I shortened this in your handout, but it says, their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. The backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and disobey their parents. They refuse to understand. They break promises. They are heartless and they have no mercy. That's what living apart from God does. It's a downward spiral, and greed was in that list, so be careful. Proverbs 15, 5 and 6 says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. So we got to be open to counsel. There are people who are way smarter than us about this stuff, and we should talk to them. And a couple bonus verses there I can't share with you because I'm going to run out of time. And then the last one is swim to shore. Swim to shore. After you break free, and you probably have to do something radical to break free of greed and debt. After you do that, then swim to shore, and you do so by practicing a disciplined personal economic life and incrementally grow into extravagant generosity. The most exciting moment of your life should be when you give stuff away. It should make you so happy. There's joy there. There really is joy there. And some people have a discipline. If they acquire a new thing, then something has to go. They don't just keep hoarding it into their home. If something new comes into their house, ring out the old, ring in the new, right? And so they protect themselves from too much by always, you know, handing it down or handing it up or handing it over or whatever, selling it off, whatever. In Acts chapter 2, it says that the believers were selling their possessions and giving to the needs that were presented. And we do that through our thrift shop. We do. That's a Bible verse that we use for that. So swim to shore. Practice a disciplined personal economic life and incrementally grow into extravagant generosity. You know, the tithe is a baseline for giving. Somebody said, give 10%, save 10%, live or die on the rest. And I think 10% is a baseline. I think we should think about giving half of what we have, if God were to allow it. Now, don't do that if you're getting out of debt. Just pay off your debts. And then grow into a greater capacity to give. Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 3 and 8 and 9 says that Jesus entered into Jericho. This is this, we mentioned Demas, who ran away from the faith because of money. Well, we're going to mention another guy. His name is Zacchaeus, and he was all about the money. Hey, must be the money. I had to get that in somewhere today. And Jesus was entering Jericho, passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was very rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He climbed up in a tree to see him. We all know the story. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of all my goods I give to you, to the poor. He was trying to change his worldview that was changing his economic habits. Half of everything that I have, I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Well, he's threefold short, because in the Old Testament says if a thief steals, he should return it sevenfold. So he's threefold off, but that's something. He's doing something. And Jesus said to him, good for you, Zacchaeus. Salvation has entered this house today. The guy was putting God in charge of his life. It was a good thing to do. Next week, we're going to talk about the spirit within. I hope you will take those cards I just threw at you and pass them out to somebody. And pray for me that I will communicate well. I'll be off this chair. So if somebody wants to buy a lifeguard chair, $1, $1, $1 bill, I'll put whatever you give for it in the chair box to sponsor chairs out there. Anyway, the Holy Spirit is such a wonderful reality living inside of us. Don't climb through the black hole. You might never get out, right? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I believe that Jesus' death on the cross is payment for my mistakes, my sins. And Lord Jesus, I humbly ask for your forgiveness. Come into my life and make me into the person you want me to be. I choose to follow you. God bless you today. Thank you so much.